Marriage Today presents David the Warrior by Jimmy Evans.
You were created by God. You're not just an accident. You weren't a blob or just a fetus in your mama's tummy. Is God knit you together in your mother's womb. That's what the Bible says. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And God made you for greatness. You know, if you have that in you to be great, that came from God. It's not something, it can become egotistical and it become worldly. But understand this, God made you to leave a mark in this world. There are some people that don't leave any mark. When they die, nothing really changed. They didn't help anybody. They didn't take anybody to heaven with them. They didn't accomplish God what God wanted for their lives. And so really it was a wasted life. Even though God designed them for greatness, it was a wasted life. There are other people that leave a mark, but it's a bad mark. And a lot of people have to get healed when they're gone. And a lot of people have suffered and been put down and disadvantaged because they were a consumer and they were an abuser. But there are other people that leave a mark on the world, and it's a righteous mark. And that's what God created you for. God created you for a great purpose. And one of the problems with a worldly concept of greatness is we think, yeah, if I have $1 billion and if I save the world and, you know, if I'm, you know, famous and powerful, then that means greatness. Let me tell you something. In the eyes of God, a mother and a father are great when they raise righteous children. You're great if you love people the way Jesus does. You're great if you help disadvantaged people. You're great if you serve children, if you help orphans, if you are a compassionate person. Basically, greatness just means you fulfill God's call on your life. And if you fulfill God's call on your life, and if your life touches other people and helps other people and glorifies God, you've done what God called you to do. But all of us specifically know, I just believe, that once you get saved, there's just that knowledge inside of us that A, God has called us to leave a mark in this world, and B, specific to us. Maybe as a musician, maybe as a counselor, maybe as a teacher, maybe as a business person that resources the kingdom of God. A mother, a father, whatever it might be. God has called you to a life of greatness. And so we're going to look at the life of King David. The series is called I Am David because we're looking at the life of King David. And we're going to look at the good, the bad, and the ugly. Several of the messages that I will bring on King David are just areas of his life where he was just phenomenal. I mean, just like when he killed Goliath. We'll talk about that in one of the messages. David was just unique and phenomenal in several areas of greatness. But David also had some real serious issues. And so in some of these messages, we're going to talk about David's failures. In fact, we're going to talk about that in this message. One of David's greatest failures. And this message is called David the Warrior. And I want to talk about the first truth about greatness. We're going to talk about different truths about greatness, but here's the number one truth about greatness. Every great man and woman becomes great on the battlefield. David was great on the battlefield. David was a young boy in his father's sheepfold. And he was certainly a fine young man there. But it's when he killed Goliath, it's when his ascent began. And David on the battlefield was a fearsome warrior. And when David was in war, when David battled, he became greater and greater and greater, and Israel became more and more peaceful, more and more settled, more and more secure. David began in battle facing off Goliath, and if David would have lost against Goliath, all of Israel would have been under the domination of the Philistines. This was a winner-take-all fight. The champion of the Philistines fought the champion of the Jews, and the winner took all. That's what it was. And so when David was fighting Goliath, when he won, Israel became secure, but there were other enemies to face, and he faced them. Over and over on the battlefield, David was this warrior for God, and the more he fought, the more greatness came to him and to Israel. But we're going to read a story in 2 Samuel when David retired from the battlefield. Now, I want to say something about the battlefield, because when I talk about the battlefield, I know that some of you would say, well, when you say that I'll become great on the battlefield, what do you mean? I'm saying in service of God. Doing what God has called you to do with your life, that's where you'll become great. Engaged in serving God, engaged in doing those things that you know that God has called you to do. And for David, that was being a great king. But this is the record of David's fall. from greatness. 2 Samuel 11, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon, besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her. She came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. The woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and did not go down to his house. Then skipping to verse 14, it says, "In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, 'Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die.'" Well, David was a truly great man, but this was the low point of his life, to say the least. In the spring of the year, when the kings go out to battle, David did not go. It's the first time he did not go. And we'll talk about maybe the reasons why David didn't go in just a minute. But David was where he shouldn't have been. He was at home when he should have been at battle. And this began the most painful experience in David's life. And not only did he have this relationship with Bathsheba, but he brought her husband home from war to cover his sin. And when this honorable man Uriah, this honorable man, I'll tell you something in just a minute. I read the Bible this morning, which is phenomenal. I was telling Karen about this morning. This Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, came home from battle. And when David said, "Go sleep with your wife tonight," to try to cover his sin, Uriah slept at his door because he would not take a privilege that his fellow soldiers laying on the battlefield that night could not have. What an honorable man he was. And he got killed for it. The next morning, when David realized that Uriah wouldn't play the game, he had him killed. He might as well have stuck a knife in his heart right there. David killed that man. And I'll tell you what I read this morning in Matthew 1 there, the genealogies. You know, genealogies aren't exciting to read if you've ever read Leviticus or, you know, in your Numbers and all these genealogies. But I decided this morning I'm going to pay attention. You know, when I'm reading these, I'm glad I did. Did you know that when the genealogies are spoken of in the Old Testament, and it says so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, David's father was Jesse, and it says Jesse begat, David, and before that it says that Obed was Jesse's father. It says Obed begat Jesse by Ruth. It named the mother, and then before that it was Rahab who was the mother, and it mentioned her. When it came to David, it says David had Solomon by the woman who had been the wife of Uriah. It wouldn't name Bathsheba's name. It named Uriah's name. Uriah was such an honorable man, when it came to listing the genealogies, it would not talk about Bathsheba. Uriah got an honorable mention in the New Testament as being a part of the genealogy in a funny way. David killed that man. And David stole his wife away from him. In battle, David was awesome. But in the bedroom, he was a reproach to Israel. And he brought more pain on his family and on himself and on Israel than any enemy had ever dared give him on the battlefield. I want to talk about a couple of things here about this story. And the first is, why did the kings go out in the spring of the year? And you say, well, it was too cold to fight in the winter. Well, sure it was. But they could have fought in the summer. They could have fought in the fall. Why did the kings go out in the spring of the year to battle? And that's because there were territorial disputes in the spring. These were farmers. These were ranchers. These were people that were very, very connected to the land. And in the spring of the year, that was the time when enemies would come and try to encroach upon your territory. And if you didn't go out and fight, you were going to lose some property and you were going to lose some people. So it was the king's responsibility. One of the major responsibilities of government is protection and defense. And so that's true of the United States. It was true back then. So it was the king's responsibility in the spring of the year to lead the soldiers out and to make sure that your people didn't lose their land and that you were represented on the field of battle when an enemy was trying to take what was yours. Well, let me say this. Thank God that battle doesn't last all the time. Warfare doesn't last all the time. If David would have gone to battle, he would have been there for a month or two or three and then come home and live there the rest of the year. And he had just had 3 months off, winter time off to rest. He wasn't too tired. God does not expect us to be in battle all the time. Listen, God wants us to live a fun, happy, balanced life. If you're having fun, if you want to enjoy yourself, if you want to take a great vacation somewhere, you know, God wants to see his children living a happy life. But there are times in your life you've got to show up on the battlefield because the devil wants to take what is yours. The spring of the year was the time when the enemy showed up because they wanted more land, because that's the time you planted. It didn't matter if you had it in the summer or in the fall, it was too late. It was too late to plant. You had to get out right when winter was over at the beginning of spring and get that land so you could plant it and the crops would be yours. And your sheep and your cattle would have more room to graze. And so in the spring of the year, David was not out protecting what he should have protected, and he lost a tremendous amount in that time of withdrawing from the battlefield. I'm saying the devil wants your mind, he wants your body, he wants your marriage, he wants your children, he wants your family, he wants your destiny. He wants everything you've got, and if you don't fight him for it, you will lose. And we don't have to stay on the battlefield all the time because we have the authority to defeat the devil. But when it's time to be on the battlefield, that is where greatness happens. In David's life, every time he fought, he won. Guess what? We're the children of the Most High God. Every time we fight the devil, we will win. And we'll take back what he's trying to take. And we will accomplish our destiny. The best in you will come out on the battlefield. The best in you will come out when you're fighting for what is yours and you're committed to living your destiny in God. The very, very best in David's life came out in those times on the battlefield when he rushed Goliath and Goliath was cursing him by his gods. And David, faith-filled little boy with a slingshot, said, "You come against me with sword and spear. I come against you in the name of the living God." And he glorified his God. And he brought all the other soldiers to a place of great courage on the battlefield. But now he demoralized his nation. When he decided to stay off the battlefield, the worst in him came out, and he became an adulterer and a murderer, this great person. On the battlefield, the best in us comes out. On the rooftop, the worst in us comes out. Let me just ask this question. Why did David stay home? I mean, why wasn't he on the battlefield when he should have been? Let me bring some possibilities here. I don't know definitively. I think I kind of know, but here are some possibilities. First of all, maybe he believed that success had earned him the right to retire. That's kind of the American dream, isn't it? That if I ever get enough, if I ever have enough money, then I can retire. Let me say, there's nothing wrong with retiring from a job. Maybe you were in the military or maybe you served a company for a certain amount of time and you retired. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about retiring from life. I'm talking about believing that there's a point in time that we become the exception and we don't have to serve God any longer, that we have earned the right to check out and to be served and to do whatever we want to do and to live basically a self-centered, irresponsible life. Well, this is what happened here. Rather than serving God and serving his people the way he was supposed to, he checked out. He was serving himself. And this is what Genesis 1 says. It says, God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The words subdue and dominion are violent words. It means subjugate by force. God created Adam and Eve as rulers of the earth, and he expected them to rule the earth. And of course, we know that they lost that when they sinned and gave authority to the devil. This is Revelation 1. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and firstborn of the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Well, let me say this now. Did you know that you're a king? It says that Jesus is the king over the ruler over the kings of the earth. You say, well, who are the kings of the earth? You. He washed us by his blood. How many of you have been washed by the blood of Jesus? Okay. That's what that says. Well, the second part of that says he washed us by his blood and has made, not will make, not is making, past tense, has made us kings and priests. Well, the special thing about David is David was the first king priest. Saul was a king, but he wasn't a priest. There were other priests who weren't kings, but David was a king priest, and it says that Jesus will sit on the throne of David. Why does Jesus sit on the throne of David? Because Jesus is a king priest. He's a ruler and a minister, and guess what? Jesus came not just to save us from our sins, but to restore us for the purpose of why God made us in Genesis 1 in the first place. He made Adam and Eve and said, take dominion, rule this place, take dominion. And they lost that dominion. Jesus came to give us that dominion back and to make us rulers and ministers. Let me say this, that is who you are. That is why you were created on this earth. You were created to rule and to minister and to glorify your God. And nothing will fulfill you in life more than that right there. You can make all the money you wanna make. You can have all the pleasure you wanna have. You can travel the world and put a sticker on your bag so that you have a sticker from every place in the world. You can fill your caps with little silver buttons. I'm telling you right now, nothing will fulfill your life like serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're created for. We are kings and priests unto our God. That's who you are. I'm not saying it's who you will be. It's who you are. And the most miserable life on earth is this checked out life that David was living. On the battlefield, this man was great. On the battlefield, he grew. He learned. He became. He ascended. And all of a sudden, I don't know, maybe he just got this attitude that says, I have all I need. Well, you may have all you need, but God doesn't have all he needs, because what God needs is the lost people on this earth to get saved, because he loves them as much as he loves us. And I can be just as comfortable as I want to be, but as people are going to hell, I am not living a responsible life if I'm not doing everything I can do to keep people from going to hell. Because I may have what I want, but God doesn't have what he wants. And we're on this earth to help to take as many people to heaven with us as we possibly can. Somebody can say amen if you like what I'm saying. I think it's the truth. We're wired for war. We're wired to rule. You say, well, Jimmy, why do we rule? Because if we don't, somebody else will. And there are about 1 billion Muslims standing in line waiting to rule the world. Are we going to let them? And atheists and secular humanists. And I don't hate those people. I love those people. And I want to rule so those people can get saved. So that we can reach out to them and preach the gospel to them. But if we're in bondage, if we've laid down the scepter, somebody else will pick it up. America has been lost in the presence of a sleeping bride. And it's time that we arise and become who God called us to be and take our place on the battlefield and take our nation back. It doesn't happen on the rooftop. It happens on the battlefield. It happens on the battlefield. We don't have to stay on the battlefield all the time. If we just get there for a little while, we'd win. David, I don't know. Maybe he just thought that he could retire. But understand this, when you lay down the scepter, somebody's gonna dominate your family. Somebody's gonna rule your marriage. Somebody's gonna take control of your body and of your mind. If you won't rule, you'll be ruled. And that's the truth of the matter. When David was on the battlefield, Israel was free. And as soon as he sinned like this, it caused so much pain and problems. Here's another possibility of why David, and this is what I believe, especially, you know, being a man, is he had already spotted Bathsheba and was waiting for an opportunity. Bathsheba bathed on her roof. And of course, the houses in Israel at that time, that's how they made their houses. They were flat roofed, and you went up on the roof to bathe or to garden or to do whatever. They didn't sunbathe up there. They were smarter than that. And But they went up to the roof to do that. So David, his rooftop obviously was had proximity to Bathsheba's rooftop, and she bathed up there, obviously not very modestly. I think she knew David was there also. But in the wintertime, Bathsheba probably didn't bathe on the rooftop. I'm just going to say probably didn't. David knew where Bathsheba was. He knew she was a beautiful woman, and he knew she had this habit of bathing on the rooftop. This is what I believe. But in the winter, she didn't, and David knew if he went off in the spring to war that he would miss. I'm not going to get too graphic. He'd miss the Bathsheba show, whatever, you know. So when it came time for war, he decided to stay home and get on the internet. Bathsheba, her husband was gone. She came up to the roof. Interestingly, when he sent for her, she did not resist. I believe that there was both sides working. What an enemy soldier never could do to David, she did. She caused more pain in David's life. And this is what happens with the devil. He promises us pleasure and only delivers death. The wages of sin is death. I've done it, you've done it, we've all done it. We have believed the lie of the devil that sin would bring pleasure. It only brings pain. If the devil can't kill you with a bullet, he'll try Bathsheba. It's a pretty package for a poison pill. David knew Bathsheba lived close. He knew she would be up on that roof as soon as the warm weather came. This was a premeditated act on David's part, in my opinion. And understand this, and this is kind of the sick part of it. David had many wives and concubines. It's not like David didn't get his needs met and didn't have other areas there. But this was Uriah's only wife. And when Nathan the prophet confronted David, Nathan the prophet came to David and he said, David, there's this man who has all these sheep. And he went and stole another man's sheep who only had one. And he killed that man. And David became furious. And Nathan said, you are that man and what you've done. Sin keeps a lot of people off the battlefield. Did me for a long time. There's one other possibility that I believe. Maybe David was afraid. You know, he'd been in a lot of battles. He wasn't getting any younger. And understand this, you know, David had killed a lot of giants. And so there were a lot of giant families that didn't like David, to say the least. And when he went into battle, imagine you're an enemy and you're going into battle against the Israelites and David's in the army. You only want to kill David. Any person knew you became instantly famous the minute you killed King David. So David had a growing list of enemies and he was also getting older. Could have been that he was losing his nerve. It could have been when he was thinking about going to war that he was thinking to himself, I don't know that I can do it again this year. I just don't know that I have the strength. It really didn't matter if he did or didn't because his faith had always been in God. He rushed a 9-foot-tall giant with a slingshot. Really didn't matter what he had in his hand. Really didn't matter how old he was. It was only mattered that his faith was in God. Maybe he was losing his nerve. Maybe it was a combination of all three. Maybe he thought, now I've succeeded enough to retire. I know Bathsheba's going to come along and I don't want to die. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you on the battlefield? Are you where God wants you to be? Are you taking ground or are you losing ground? Are you becoming that person that God wants you to be as you fight one battle at a time and claim what is yours and fight the devil for your destiny? Or are you on the rooftop because of fear, because of sin, or just because you've retired? But you can't retire from this battle. The devil will chase you to the rooftop. He doesn't care. In fact, he prefers to fight you on the rooftop where you've laid your weapon down. Are you where God wants you to be? Because you're destined for greatness. I'm telling you, you're destined for greatness. On the battlefield, you can't lose because God is with you. The devil will not beat you. You're the child of the Most High God. You are destined for victory. You're a king and a priest. On the rooftop, you can't win because it's a place of darkness, and that's the devil's domain. God's not there in that place of sin. He loves you, but he won't cover you and protect you there. But he will on the battlefield. There's one other truth I want to mention and just read a scripture and I'm done. This is the second truth about greatness. Everyone makes mistakes, but only great men and women take responsibility for them and become greater through them. Everybody, we've all made mistakes. We've all visited the rooftop, and we've all abandoned the battlefield at certain times. So we've all done it, not just a few. I've done it too. David did it, and he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, as I mentioned earlier. Psalm 51 is the record of what happened after Nathan visited David. And Psalm 51 begins with these words: "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." And listen to what David's response was: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you may have broken will rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." He was a bad sinner, but he sure was a good repenter, wasn't he? I'm telling you, when it came time to repent, that's like the A number one repent right there. If you're in bad trouble, just read that. David said, "Against you and you only have I sinned." He coughs it up. He doesn't blame anybody. He could have said, "Lord, have you seen Bathsheba? Have you seen this one?" He could have blamed his mom and dad. He could have blamed anybody. Couldn't have blamed the government because he was the government. He blamed everybody else. No blame. He owned it. That's why David was a great man. David ended well. David recovered from this. There were a lot of heartache that was caused by it. David recovered from this. And we can recover from anything because our God is a gracious God who will forgive us for any sin. Did you know that? He'll forgive us for anything. But when we've sinned, we have to take responsibility for it. Every great man and woman of God is someone who takes responsibility for their own problems and takes it before God. God's a forgiving God. I'm saying to you, you're called to greatness. You were created by a great God in your mother's womb. And if you're a person, you've invited Christ into your life, you've not just been washed by his blood, you've been made a king and a priest. It's who you are. You're a ruler and a minister. And the greatest fulfillment in your life will be as you become that in your home, over your own life, in helping other people and fulfilling the call that's on your life. That's how greatness will happen in your life. But it won't happen on the rooftop. Whether it's retirement or sin or fear, my encouragement to you is don't let anything defraud you of the call that's on your life, and don't let anything keep you from the battlefield.
This concludes session one. Please continue with David the Worshipper, the next teaching in this series.